invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 will be our scripture reading this morning. 2 Peter 3, we'll read the first 10 verses from that passage. And as we go to God's Word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing, "How great thou art." And Lord, we confess this morning that as we come to this place of worship and as we open the Scripture, Lord, that we do not confess and sing and, Lord, profess those words in the way we should. Lord, that you are much greater than we worship you as. Lord, that you are much greater, more glorious, Lord, than even we can imagine. And so we pray this morning that as we again have your word before us, that you would just help us, Lord. Help us, we pray, to know you better, that we would love you more. And Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we come to the end of another year of worship, this is the last Lord's Day of 2019, and we've just celebrated this past week, of course, in a special way, in families and worship, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought as we ended the year, it would be good for us as we look to a new year ahead to give some thought to how the Bible describes the next coming, right? After Christmas, maybe you've opened your presents and you've had your special Christmas dinner. And after Christmas, there's a little bit of a, maybe, you know, kind of a downtime. But there doesn't need to be, because actually the Bible tells us that even as we celebrate the first coming of the Lord Jesus, that there is another coming. Did you know that? That he's coming again. And we have just as much reason to be excited. We have just as much reason to give our thought and concern and heart's attention and mind's attention to this next coming of the Lord. It's going to be 2020 in a few days. It's almost like it was yesterday that that I was buying extra batteries for Y2K. You know that? There's some of you here this morning who remember that 20 years ago, some people thought that the Lord's coming was right around the corner after the computers crashed and after we lost all electricity. But now it's 20 years later, and life seems to be going on as it always has. We look back over the year as a church, as a family, as individuals. There are many things we're thankful for. We're thankful for the gift of marriage. We're thankful for the gift of children. We think of the Murphys and the Singeries being blessed this year with Calvin and Elizabeth. We think about life in the womb. We think about Chris and Greta with life in the in the womb, looking forward to birth next year, and our son, Nathan and Haley as well. There's been graduations. There's been engagements. Where's Brittany? Is she here? Engagements to be married next year. New jobs, new ministries, new friends, and we have seen the faithfulness of God in our weekly gathering for worship as we've gathered to hear the Word of God, to sing His praises. He's been at work in our midst. And we also look back, of course, over struggles, right, over this past year in 2019. And this past week, passing on to glory of Mary Jean Kim in the broader church this past week. You may have heard of 11 Christians from Nigeria murdered by ISIS this past week, the day after Christmas. You may have heard this past week Pastor Wang Yi of Early Rain Covenant Church in China, that pastor who was arrested over a year ago, that the Chinese government this past week tried to hold a secret trial and put Pastor Yi, tried to hold it secret, but it got out somehow, but no one knows what happened as a result of that trial or what he was sentenced to, again, being a faithful Christian simply in China. And so there's times in this past year where we've also had to rely on that same faithfulness of God, that we're thankful for His blessings. We've had to rely on His faithfulness and reminding ourselves that we are completely dependent on His grace from day to day, especially through times of sorrow and especially as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, here we are, and another year comes to an end and another year around the corner. So one coming celebrated, but the Bible says there is another coming, and it's in light of that great climax of history that the Apostle Peter says, this morning, I want to motivate you. I want to stir you up. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says he's written both his letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, with a very specific purpose in mind. He says this, I've written both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. At the end of 2019, friends, the people of God need to be stirred up by the truth of Scripture. This is what the Apostle Peter himself says. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, there's something going on in your mind. Sometimes your mind and your heart gets stagnant, you know, like a stagnant pool. Your heart and mind sometimes is not, you know, maybe it is, sometimes it is. Your mind is like a flowing river, and you've got all sorts of thoughts, and you're on the ball and everything like that. But sometimes the Bible says your mind is like a stagnant pool that's just kind of sitting there. And also with regard to the things of God. And so Peter says, I want to stir up your sincere mind, your whole mind. Another translation uses the word stimulate. I want to stimulate your mind. If we hooked you up to a, or hooked me up to a, well, they have treatment for that, don't they? It's called shock treatment, to stimulate you, right? They hook you up to something and whammo, right? Or zappo, whatever word you want to use. Something happens. Something goes through you. And that's what Peter wants to do. Stimulant is something that gives you energy, wakes you up when you're feeling sleepy and drowsy, like Sam and Hannah have a stimulant built into their home that in the middle of the night sometimes a stimulant comes like a shriek in the night, because it is a shriek in the night, right? It's Elizabeth. And that stimulates them to get up from their sleep and their drowsiness and to get moving again. So the apostle says it's possible that as you gather as the people of God at the end of this year, that your minds are not all that clear. They may be a little rusty or stagnant. There's much knowledge. There's good things sitting there. But it needs to be stirred. It needs to be moved and stimulated to some wholesome, sincere thinking. Well, what's going to do that? What is going to stimulate us into the new year? Well, Peter says, remember that first of all, to stimulate you, scoffers will come scoffing and mock the idea that Jesus Christ is coming back at all, Peter says. Knowing this, first of all, verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter said, I'm going to stimulate you. Listen, there's going to be scoffers who scoff at what you believe. as a Christian. And they're going to say, listen, at the end of 2019, I don't see, they might say, I don't see any great evidence of God. I don't see any great evidence that God is at work in this world. You're going to run into them at the grocery store. You're going to see them on the news. You're going to run into them at the bank if you still do actual banking, and not your phone, if you actually still see people, which is kind of fun, by the way, actually, to get out and see people. So, it's fun at the bank to do that. But there's going to be people everywhere you go in your living that are simply, Peter says, they're going to deny, they're going to mock the Christian faith, they're going to laugh at the thought of Jesus returning to earth as the King, as the Judge, and as the Savior of men. And Peter says in verse 3, this will happen in the last days. And we remember, of course, that when the Bible refers to the last days, it's talking about the days between the first coming, this past week, as we celebrated, the first coming of Jesus, and His coming again in glory in the last days. Everything in between, since the first coming of Christ to the next coming of Christ, are the last days. How do we know that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, in his first sermon at Pentecost, says this, as he quotes Joel, he says, this is happening right now. What? In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's what's happening at Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit of God, all kinds of people, all kinds of nations, all kinds of languages, the Holy Spirit is at work. And Peter says, Joel's fulfilled now. It's in the last days. Beginning of Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews writes about how God used to speak to His people in diverse ways through visions and things like that. But, he says, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So that's important, right? The Bible says that you and I, now, between Jesus' first coming and second coming, these are the last days. These are the last days. These are the days, Peter says, where people will scoff at your faith. So why is that important? Well, because Peter's reminding us, he wants to stir us up to that because we forget that sometimes. That to be a Christian means that there's a cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a cost to being faithful to Jesus Christ as a child, as a father, as a mother, as a man, as a woman, as a teenager in America in 2020. There is a cost. And Jesus tells us about that. Before you follow Him, you need to count the cost. And there is a cost. Don't be surprised that true Bible-believing church engaged, serving, and worshiping the worshiping community of Christian folks, don't be surprised that that is not the religion of choice of Californians. Don't be surprised that television networks and streaming platforms and Hollywood producers make films which make fun of Christianity. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised that your faith will not win you any popularity contests at work. Don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised that to be a Christian in your neighborhood might mean that you endure some opposition. Or to live as a Christian, it will make you the target of scoffers and mockers, says Peter. Why do we need to be stimulated that way? Because we quickly lose sight of what we're reminded of here. We tend to start thinking that the Christian life is meant to be the comfortable life, especially when we do live in a comfortable world or a comfortable country, you see. All the folks in Nigeria do not think that following Jesus Christ is a comfortable life. Did you hear that miserable story this past week? One man shot, 10 beheaded. Christians from Northwest, I think it was, Nigeria, by ISIS. Because they are Christian. Because they love Christ. They know there's a cost to being a Christian. We need to be stimulated because we can forget that there's a cost to be faithful to Jesus. Where we are, we're not in Nigeria, but we're right here. But there's a cost. We're not meant to have some kind of comfortable life. We tend to start thinking that another year has passed and life's pretty good. We tend to think that my faith isn't costing me anything. I still have the same friends, you might say. I still do the same things I've always done. I'm well respected among my friends, coworkers. They don't bother me. We tend to think that the Christian life, following Jesus, the work of the church, is something that's most pleasing to God when everything is just sailing along perfectly without any bumps in the road. I'm kind of concerned at the end of 2019. We're kind of getting along well as pastor and congregation. I'm thinking I must be doing something wrong. Because things aren't, you know, when you're being faithful to Christ, there's always opposition somewhere along the way. Those who desire to live godly, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, will be persecuted. So maybe Peter would come into our church and say, wait a minute, I need to stimulate you. I need to remind you. I need to stir you up. You might be a little drowsy. You might be kind of falling asleep. But following Jesus Christ comes with the cost, no matter where you live. But even though that's going to happen, scoffers will come scoffing. We also read this in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So Peter says two things I got to stimulate you with. You need to remember and understand at the end of this year, God's people need to be stirred up, where scoffers are going to come as we faithfully pursue Christ. Don't be surprised by that. But also he says, don't forget. Don't forget that the Lord will keep His promise. The Lord will keep His promise. Scoffers will come in these last days in which we live. They'll come in America. They'll come in Nigeria. But at the end of 2019, the people of God need to know that He is coming. But He is patient. So as we've come through another year, and no doubt you've witnessed some difficult things, we, like the people Peter here describes, may find ourselves, not just out in the world, but sometimes even in the church, may find ourselves asking this question, says Peter, where is the promise of His coming? Or where is this coming He promised? Now this is, of course, what the world asks. They'll say, listen, at the end of 2019, everything's just sailing along just like it always has. I don't believe in God. Now, we expect that from the world, right? But sometimes that can sneak into the church too. You know, at the end of 2019, things are just going along for me just as they always have. And nothing's ever going to change. And I'm not really too concerned about God either, we might think. You know, can I really believe in a God who lets such evil take place in this world? What possible purpose could God have in allowing suffering and tragedy to continue year after year? If He's really God, why doesn't He act? Why doesn't He return now? Why doesn't He show Himself now? And we may find ourselves, even within the church, discouraged at the end of this year and find ourselves, like many in the world, not really caring a whole lot anymore and certainly not being too concerned about what the Lord has to say in His Word. We went for a trip this past week with our family, just for a couple days, to see the Hoover Dam. What an amazing structure that is. But it reminded me of a story I read a number of years ago about a dam, a hydroelectric dam that was going to be built across a valley in New England. And the people in a small town, there was a small town there that was going to be submerged in water after this dam was completed, because it was along the banks of the river. And the story is about how this town, after they found out that the dam was going to be built and their town was going to be flooded, of course, as soon as that happened, that whole town fell into disrepair, of course. Instead of being a pretty little New England town, as you can imagine, it became an eyesore. They just let everything go. Now, why did that happen? As one resident said this, where there's no faith in the future, there's no work in the present. Right? If you think that everything you're doing is useless, purposeless, meaningless, you will have no zeal or no stimulation to be at work in the present, you see. And they didn't. There was no hope for that town because everyone knew it wasn't going to last. So they quit working. They quit caring. Now, they had no zeal. They certainly weren't stimulated or spurred on to action. The point is this, that if you don't have an eye of faith set on the return of Christ, if that's not something that is actually a living motivation for you at the end of this year and then into the next, if you don't have that before you, you know that the Lord Jesus is going to return, and this time not as a baby, right? This time he's going to return, the Bible says, to gather all his people from the four corners of the earth. He's going to come to judge the nations. He's coming to bring righteousness, a new heavens and a new earth in which only, Revelation says, only righteousness dwells. Can you imagine that? Only righteous speaking in America. What would that look like? Only righteous behavior, that is God-pleasing behavior of a neighbor to another. That's what is coming. Now, if you believe that, if you know that that's coming, that's going to affect your life, Peter says, here and now. And I want to stimulate to that. So scoffers are going to come, but remember, he is coming. And let that shape, Peter is saying, your life. You're not going to let your faith, you're not going to let the work of the Lord go to ruin. You're not just going to let weeds grow up all over it. No, because you know that he is coming. Now, on the opposite hand, of course, if you don't believe in the return of Christ, in the second coming of Christ, what do you care how you treat your husband or wife? Right? I mean, if the Lord's not coming again, what do you care if you don't, you know, you don't, ah, I don't, you know, 2020, 2019, I didn't read my Bible at all, you might say. Why do I need to change anything? I mean, I don't really, you know, it's not a big deal if I don't know what the Bible says, if I don't pray. It's going to affect the choices you make about how you raise your children. If Jesus Christ is not coming back again, do you think Sam and Hannah are going to waste their time teaching Sarah, Abby, and Elizabeth the stories of the Bible to prepare them for his coming? No, they wouldn't. But God says, no, hold on. If you do believe in the return of Christ, if you're eager for the day of the Lord, you're going to live your life differently than you did this past year. God says, if the return of Jesus Christ means anything to you, your life will be different in the year to come. In fact, Paul encourages us this way in 1 Corinthians 3:12. He says this, now if anyone builds on the foundation, he's talking about Jesus, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work, notice what he says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, that is the day of the Lord's return, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire, the Bible says, will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation of Jesus survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. See what the Bible's saying there? That when we think about the coming of Christ, It's not going to be a coming with water, not going to be a flood. But the Bible says it will be a purifying, cleansing fire. And how we have lived in 2020, as 2019, will be sent through the holy, purifying, righteous, blessed fire, pure fire of God. And when that happens, our lives and how we've lived, everything we've done, will be revealed for what they were. And so if I built with wood, hay, and stubble, that'll all be gone. If I built on the foundation of Christ with the precious stones that he provides for us in his word, fire comes and it remains because it endures, it survives, because it was actually built and with an eye towards eternity. You see. So if you know in your heart and mind that Jesus Christ will keep his promise, as Peter says, and is coming again, you are building, the Bible says, you are working, you are serving in 2020 on the foundation of Christ, and you're building and working and serving with an eye to eternity. You're building things that will last. In other words, you will be investing 2020 in things or people that will last, like the life of Elizabeth. That's why our relationships to each other are much more important than our relationship with our phone. You know why? You know what happens to a phone when it gets really hot? melts. People endure forever. And so if I know that he's coming again, I'm going to be investing in that which will survive, the holy, purifying fire of God. No one likes their hard work to go to waste. As children, you all remember, you go to the beach. And, you know, you go to the beach. Maybe you got other siblings. You build a beautiful sandcastle. You take all this time. You build the moat. And you put all that labor in. And here comes your brother or sister. They got a great big pail of water. You don't see them coming. And you've made this whole beautiful castle. And poosh, all over your and destroys your work. You hate that. That's terrible. Hopefully you've all had that experience. It's a life lesson. All that time and all for naught. Just like that. All gone. All gone. No one likes that. We want our work to last. You see, to last. And because you know that Jesus is coming, that he has come, he's coming again, and that God is not slow in keeping his promise, and that he's patient with you, you are going to invest in that which will last, the fire of God. And so Peter says, listen, you need to be stirred up. I need to be stirred up. Understand, scoffers will come. We need to know that Jesus is coming again, but that he's patient. But we also have to ask finally simply this question, why? Why is God patient? Why? Isn't this an interesting question? Why has God not returned? Why has Jesus not returned in the year 2019? You say, well, we can't know that. Yes, we can. At the end of 2019, see, the people of God need to be thankful, Peter also tells us, because the Bible says he is patient toward you, not wishing, verse 9, that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He has not come, the Bible says very clearly. Why? Because he's patient. Why is he patient? Because he does not wish that any should perish, but that they would reach, that is, come to the point of repentance. That they would come to the point of turning away from sin, maybe a certain sin that has gripped them their whole life. He hasn't come back yet. He's patient. Now, we, of course, by nature, are an impatient people. See, Jesus hasn't returned. The Bible says God's patient. Oh, so patient. But we are impatient. Someone has said that patience is like letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears, right? If you got a standard, of course. Automatic, you don't do that, but it's like, patience, and you just want to, patience is like that for people like us. We're conditioned by everything around us to expect quick results with little or no effort. Wouldn't it be great if you only had to give instructions to somebody once and they would always get it the first time? Wouldn't that be great? No, we have to have patience, and we have to explain it again. Sam, wouldn't it be great if we could just tell our children once, not to do something, and that's it. Listen, I told you. You never have to say that. You just say it once, and never have to tell them again. How many stores at this Christmas time that we passed don't promise that you can have whatever you want without paying a cent now? You just have to pay later, somewhere down the road, but you can grab it now. Just grab it off the shelf. You don't need the money. You don't even need to have the hope of the money. Take whatever you want. And when we buy a new game, our children know this, who wants to take the time to read the instructions through? Let's just play the game. You know, that instruction book's like 20 pages long. Let's just play now. And we're impatient in the church as well. We become impatient with God. And perhaps we prayed for our children this year that the Lord would draw wayward children back to the faith, but it hasn't happened yet. This past week, you may have read about a church in Redding, California, who were praying for a 2-year-old girl who had died, that she would be raised to life. Not at the resurrection, when God has promised to raise His people, but now. And as we come to the end of another year, we may find ourselves, too, impatient with God, you see. But Peter says this, verse 8, don't forget, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. That is, His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His timing is not our timing. Remember that God's time is not our time. Remember that just as we are not given to know the date or time of Christ's return, we're not given to know the dates and times of God's working by His Spirit. But in the light of eternity, the time that we pass through here on earth becomes, as it were, both less important and of greater importance. Our time here is of less importance because in light of eternity, this is just a short time. But our time here is also of greater importance because what happens now in this time determines our eternity, according to the Word of God. What we do with our time now has eternal consequences. And as we come to the end of 2019, we may think, well, it's just another year. You know, everything will go on as it always has. But God says, I've given you a whole year to grow in grace. I'm a patient God. I've given you a whole year to repent of that sin in which you are entangled, and perhaps have been entangled in for years, or maybe just the sin of unbelief. God's given you another year. You haven't professed faith in Him. You're not living for Him. You're living in sin. And God, the Bible, Peter says, God's been patient again another year. But you haven't turned to Him. We have to ask at the beginning of a new year, are we living closer to God today than we were last year at this time? Do we have more joy in His presence today than we did last year? Is more of our life obviously under the rule and reign of Christ the King at the end of 2019, at the end of 2018? At the end of this letter, Peter writes this, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. According to the Apostle Peter, friends, there are only two options. Either we are being, at the end of the year, carried away and sliding away, backing away from the things of God, or we are growing in the things of God. There's no neutrality in the Bible. There's no just sitting still. To sit still with God is, in fact, to be falling away from Him. Don't fall back, says Peter, but grow. But grow in the grace of God. No matter how long you've been a member of Christ's church, are you spiritually stronger than when you first worshiped Him? The Bible says Jesus has not returned because He is patient. Do you know that Mary Jean Kim played piano for us at our evening worship services even last December at 89? You know, Benjamin, you were, you know, Ben's playing now, and Noah or Jonah's playing for us in the evening. And but Mary Jean was playing piano up until last December. And did you also know, I'm pretty sure, that she couldn't even read music? Right, Mary? Couldn't even read music. And so I'd give her the hymns, and okay. And she'd play. She could, and she did not slow down in service to God. She pressed on as the new year began, and the Lord has called her home. Elizabeth is just beginning her journey of growth in grace, but her parents have vowed this morning, you heard them, they're going to nurture her in God's truth, pray for her faithfully that she would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been charged to spur her on as well. And God tells us, friends, here in 2 Peter 3, there's a reason Jesus Christ has not come again. It's not that He wasn't able. He surely could have. It's not that His promise is untrue. Peter says, remember, the Lord's not slow to fulfill His promise. It's not that God's Word can't be trusted. His Word's unchangeable. He'll keep His promise. The Bible says the reason we're still gathering together to worship in this building and not being gathered in eternity, the Bible says, is simply this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward You. You. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, here's the thing. The Bible says the reason God's not done. He's not done with you. Not done with you. Or you. Or you. That's why the Bible says he's patient with you. Now we understand, well, he is patient with the world. He's patient with terrorists. He's patient because these men who killed these Christians this past week, God did not, as he could have, struck them down immediately. He didn't. He's patient, we would say, maybe the worst, to give them life another year, another opportunity to repent. But you see, this passage is all about the church. This is a passage to the church. This is a passage that talks about how God is patient with you, a professing believer, or someone who just comes to church regularly but has never made a profession of faith. The Bible is talking to you here. Peter's talking to you here. He's saying God is patient with you, that you would turn to him. Oh, the patience of God. Well, friends, no matter when that day will be or will come, when it does, there will always be those who will be terribly surprised, those who had great expectations and hopes of a long future yet here on earth. They were hoping for time to build bigger palaces and bigger storehouses, and they had many more precious articles and possessions that they wanted to gather around them. But we know not the time. We don't know if we will be here next year to be reminded by God's word that our time is short, just as Mary Jean is not with us today to hear God's word one more time. No, she's not. She's home now with the Lord. And despite the great advances in technology and science, there's no man will ever be able to determine the time or bring about this great cleansing of the earth that Peter is talking about here. But will only happen when he comes again. And Peter says, I want to stir you up. I want to stimulate you. Remember, in 2020, to be a faithful Christian means there's going to be a cost. People will scoff, but remember this, he is coming again. And because he is coming, invest your life in what will last. And begin, says Peter, by making sure that you yourself have turned to God, you see, and to his Savior, whom he has provided to us. He's given us another day. He's given us another year. He is patient with us that we might turn to him. May it be so. May it be true for you. May it be true for me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this last Lord's Day of 2019. We thank you that we can gather again this evening as well to close out the Lord's Day together in your worship. And Lord, we look forward to a new year of service. Help us, Lord. Keep before our eyes the truths of Scripture. And we do pray, Lord, for Sam and Hannah, that they would keep the truths of Scripture before Sarah and Abby and Elizabeth as she begins her journey with you. We thank you that this great truth was kept before the eyes of our sister Mary Jean Kim, that near the end of her life, she was anticipating going home to be with you without fear and with great joy, because she knew you and you knew her. Help us, Lord, who yet have another year to live, or time to live, another day. We pray, dear God, that we would use that time, investing ourselves, our time, our energy, our service, our resources, Lord, in that which will survive, that which will endure forever. And Lord, help us to begin by making sure that our own hearts have turned in repentance to you, our great God, our Savior, the one who's given his Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might not die, but that we might live forever with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.